Well, good morning. So my wife said she needed to bring a box of tissues today, probably because the message is going to be really bad. So if you see her crying back there, that's why. I'm just kidding. That's a terrible thing to say. Well, let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, thanks for today. We're grateful that you love us, that you sent your son to die in our place. And we thank you for people that you put in our life that shared that with us, Father. Thank you for Woodland Hills, for our family, our church, and for the opportunity for us to connect with you. Lord, we pray that you'll put one thing on our heart today that we'll take with us this week, and we'll spend time with you with whatever that one thing is, Father. You know us better than anybody, and you know what's going to happen this week. So we need the one thing that you want to share with us, Father. Lord, we love you. It's in your sons we pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to talk about some things that we actually can do. I don't know about you, but I pray for stuff, you know, miraculous things to happen. Like, I would love to be the Flash. I mean, that would be cool, wouldn't it? That's not too much to ask. You wouldn't need a car. You know, the comic book guy. You know, some of you are like, Flash, what? So, you know, the guy that can run real fast? Wouldn't that be great? That's not too much to ask, is it? But it hasn't happened yet. So, you know, we can ask God for things that are just like, okay, God knows better than to give us that. But God has already asked us to do things that we actually can do. We can actually make decisions, make changes to actually accomplish what he's called us to do, with this, which is pretty cool. So we're going to talk about that today. I encourage you to have an open mind and an open heart about what we're going to talk about. I'm going to talk about broad strokes. There's a lot more detail to this that will come later. And a lot of this is not stuff that I necessarily would encourage or lead or make decisions on. And more of that's just encouraging you to do that. And one of the things I want to say before we get started is I'm really proud of you as a church. We've been here about a year and a half, or something like that. And we've really felt loved and part of the family, and we're really grateful for that. Really proud of how you have taken some of the leadership stuff that I've shared with you and have put it into practice and already started making changes and already started to communicate those changes. So really proud of you for that. So with all that being said, you know, we're kind of entering into that hard work phase. It's kind of like this. Now don't raise your hand if you've ever been to prison, because that could kind of incriminate you. But I mean, you know, we don't all go to prison for the same reason, right? Maybe we're, you know, doing ministry, you know. Yeah, I was in there for ministry, but, you know, doing ministry, or maybe we work there as a guard or something like that. But if you've ever been around people in prison, there's one thing that kind of stands out, and is that everyone in there is innocent, right? You know, nobody's guilty. Everybody's, you know, been wrongfully accused or whatever like that. And I'm not saying that that doesn't happen, but, you know, it's interesting when everybody says, oh, I didn't do it, right? That's kind of the same thing that Christians say, right? We say stuff like that too. So if someone says, you know, do you want to grow? Oh, of course I want to grow as an individual. And if you ask a church, do you want to grow? Every church will say, well, of course we want to grow, right? It's kind of like asking people in prison if they, you know, did it. No, we didn't do it, right? We don't really mean what we say, or maybe we don't mean what we say, but we don't understand what the question is. The better question is simply this. What am I willing to do to change? That's a different question, isn't it? Because that's kind of like, what do you mean change, right? Wait a minute, I want to grow, but change, I'm not sure about that. So we're talking about new vision today, kind of taking some of the stuff that you've already heard us talk about as far as leadership stuff and kind of start moving it forward in kind of a practical way. One of the things that happened, it was interesting when I was, I had already left home, and my sister had just left and went to college. I think she was at her first semester. She comes home, and of course my mom and dad are like ecstatic because they don't have kids anymore. They're like, yay, we're free at last, right? So my sister comes home, and she sees we had a radar range back then. I don't know if you're old enough to know what that is. That's like before you had microwaves, they're called radar ranges. So we had this radar range, and it just stopped working. And my dad told my mom, hey, the radar range completely died. It doesn't work anymore. So I unplugged it. But I, you know, I've got to go to work. I don't have time to deal with it right now, but I'll get rid of it this week sometime. And mom's like, okay. So my mom knows that it doesn't work. My sister comes home from college, doesn't know any of that. And she sees the radar range, and she notices that it isn't working. So she looks around, sees that it's unplugged. Now, you're not going to guess what happened. Well, maybe you are, but you got to wait to make sure until the end of the message here. Having vision is important, right? Because without vision, you can't see things. My contacts or my prescription is like negative 10. So it's one of those things that, you know, I'm practically blind without, you know, the correction. So thank God for people that use their brain and came up with the whole glasses contact thing. So I had a doctor that, you know, I was getting to that stage in life where maybe you've heard this too or have this problem too, where you have short arms, right? My arms are just too short. So anyway, I told the doctor that my arms are too short, and he goes, well, let's try something. And so he did a negative 10 in this eye and a negative 9 in this eye. So basically, this one is for seeing far away. This one is for seeing up close when you have, you know, short arms, kind of a thing. So for 2 years, it worked great. So basically, what happened is it was far away. My brain would ignore what my left eye was seeing, just kind of shut that off, and it would focus on what my right eye was doing. And then if it was up close, my left eye would take over. My brain would focus on this and ignore my right eye. That worked great for about 2 years. But after 2 years, it stopped working. And you know how my body told me that it was stopped working? I started getting headaches, right? My brain's like, okay, I'm tired of this ignoring stuff, right? I'm just going to stop doing it. And I was just getting these really bad headaches. So anyway, I went in, and the doctor, I said, I don't think this is working anymore. I want to do the whole, let's just do it right. So he gave me two 10s, and now I have these glasses. So I had to, like, sacrifice being cool and, you know, fashion for, you know, actually not having headaches. You know how that works. So now I have 10s, and I can have those little cheater glasses for short arm problems like that. As a church, it's important to have a vision to see what God is already doing around us and how we can join God doing that and be a part of what he's called us to do. And this is why we've been talking about this. And having a vision is essential, but it's not always easy or automatic to switch lenses to be able to know what we need to focus on and what we not need to focus on. So let's go to the next slide here. So what is the lens, our expectation? Is our lens of expectation, and we view the church, is the first one, go ahead, is it history? A lot of times we can get into kind of where we've always been, and so that's how we always see everything. And as you probably already know, how we see things affect our attitude, affects what we do, and it affects how, you know, we interact with others. So if our expectation is our history, we've always been about 150, 200, that's just Woodland Hills Church of Christ, and that's what we'll always be. So we are looking through the lens of history or our expectation, and guess what we do? Whenever anyone tries to do anything or something happens to actually cause the church to get beyond that, what we tend to do if we have this lens on is we tend to act and behave in ways to bring it back down to that. That's why they actually call it a 200 barrier. And they actually have books and seminars. You can spend lots of money on books and seminars for just simple biblical leadership stuff that has always worked. But the reason there's all these leadership seminars and books about it is because it's a real thing. When a church starts changing and growing beyond 200, things happen to pull it back down because the people in it have these lenses on that they only see it a certain way, and before they behave in ways to bring it back down. What is our lens of expectation that we view our church? There's another one. It could be comfort. And a lot of times, you know, we say things that we don't realize that are actually getting in the way of growing as an organization, as a church. And some of that is simply, I like to know everyone, right? When what we really probably mean is, I want everyone to know me, right? I mean, that's kind of be honest. When we say that, that's really what we mean. And so if we get bigger than, right, what, 150, 200, then no one will, I won't know everybody. In other words, not everybody will know me because I'm pretty amazing and awesome and everyone should know me, right? My wife's crying already. No, it's good. Okay, there's another lens of expectation. Go ahead. Resources. Well, all we can support with our current finances is our church right now, right? So therefore, you know, we need to stay in this way. Now, we might not state that because it doesn't sound good to state things like that, right? I know Jesus said go and make, disciples, but, you know, Jesus doesn't understand this is all we have, right? That sounds really bad, right? But we behave in ways, a lot of times, that pull our church back and keep it at a certain spot. Maybe it's just we haven't been challenged to actually give beyond what we think we can give instead of just what we have given and what we think we can give. Go ahead and turn to the next one. There's really no end to what we actually need or what we actually want, that kind of thing about satisfying our desires and that kind of thing. And you probably understand how this works, but it doesn't hurt to check into this, because a lot of times we can do that whole, it used to be Larry Burkett. I keep getting him confused with the new guy. Who's the new guy? What was that? See, you guys already know who it is. Dave Ramsey. We can get into all that stuff, and I'm not saying it's bad stuff, but we can focus on, you know, having our finances managed in the right godly kind of way, and that can become what our life's all about, instead of actually investing in eternal things. Because, as you know, things in this life are temporary. Everything in life is temporary, and we tend to forget that until we're reminded of things. The Bible says that everything is vanity, right? Or everything is meaningless. It's like a chasing after the wind. There's that picture, right? I mean, chasing wind is kind of a futile thing, right? Well, so is focusing on things that are temporary in life, right? And if I try to make myself happy, right, make my family happy, make my spouse happy, make my kids happy, it's like running around trying to chase the wind. It is not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. It's a ridiculous thing. Because temporary things in this life will, you know, are not going to satisfy us. So we're always trying to satisfy ourselves with things that don't last. And so the other part of that is the treasure thing. Is, am I willing to invest resources beyond what I think I can give so that our church can do what God's called us to do, not just what we think we may be able to afford at any particular time? I remember when I was younger, I really wanted this toy gun. I mean, I had to have it, and I bugged my parents, and if you know me, I'm pretty good at bothering you. If I really think that something needs to happen, I can annoy you until you finally give me what I want. I'm just, you know, it's pretty bad. But anyway, so I was bugging my dad for this gun. It was just this great gun. The other gun I had wasn't cool enough. This toy gun had, like, a really cool noise when you pulled the trigger back, and it had this red light that shot out of this. It was just one of those red lights, really long on the end, so, like, it was, like, firing. And it was just the coolest thing ever. You'd pull the thing back and go, and the light would show up. And I had to have it. And my dad finally let me have it because he got tired of me bugging him for it. So I got it, and I ran to show my friend, next door neighbor friend. We hung out all the time, and we played Army Guys, you know, and stuff. And so I'm like, look what I got. And, of course, he's like, oh, yeah. You know, he's real jealous of me. And I go, let's play Army Guys. He was like, well, I don't want to. And I'm like, well, but I got this cool gun, and I want to play Army Guys. And so, you know, come on. He's like, no, I don't want to. And I'm like, well, come on, I just got it. I want to try. He's like, well, I'll tell you what. If you let me use your gun, I'll play Army Guys with you. I'm like, oh, man, you know. Now, later on, I should have never been friends with the guy, but just kidding. It's like, oh, come on. So I said, okay, so I give him my gun. I haven't even used it yet in like a real Army thing, right? Cool scenario, right? So I give it to him. I take his lame gun that's pretty dumb and doesn't work very well. And we're sneaking around, you know, because our yards were next to each other. And he's up in the rafters, and you know where this is going, right? He's up in the rafters, and his dad owned a tree trimming business. So we had all this machinery and all this crazy cool stuff to climb around in. He's up in the rafters of his garage where they did a lot of work. And I'm walking around, and he jumps down to shoot me. And, of course, he lands on my new gun, right? Crunch, the thing doesn't work, and I'm like, ah, I haven't got to use it. And he's like, don't worry, my dad can fix everything. And I'm like, okay. Take it to his dad, you know, in his recliner, you know, watching TV, and he looks at it and goes, no, I can't fix it, throw it away. Ah. But you know, as I've gotten older, life is just like that, right? When I really think I have to have something, it's really going to satisfy me, right? No, it just lets you down. You know, we can make decisions about what we think's important in our life and what'll make us happy and our kids happy and blah, blah, blah. And when we invest in what God is doing, God can turn that around and bring people to himself and change their life. And that's how we take temporary things and make it eternal. Okay, go to the next one here. We've been doing some generational stuff, this book, Generational IQ. I'm not going to talk a lot about millennials and Gen Xers and all that, because you've done some of this in some of the two classes. One of the classes has already happened in Sunday mornings here. The other one's on Wednesday nights. I think one more, and they're going to break for the summer. But this is available if you haven't looked at this yet. It's a real good resource by Hayden Shaw. So I'm just pointing that out. I'm not going to do a lot in my message today about it, but it's a really good resource. And that's where we get a lot of this information. Millennials, people are born from about 1981 to 2001. And as you know, generations tend to see things differently. That's why we categorize things. So, and I did this on the internet, so you'll have to, you know, on some different websites. I got life expectancies. So if you're a millennial, your life expectancy is probably 70, 75 years. And I did it for guys, you know, So if you're a gal, you know, you're going to live longer. It's just how it works. So you may have 35 to 60 years left. This is kind of an interesting way to look at it, and you're welcome, by the way, too. But basically, you have your whole life ahead of you, right, when you're a millennial, basically. The only problem with that is we live in a fallen, messed up world, don't we? And we don't all live to our full life expectancy, right? As we've been reminded this morning, my family and I, about that. But let's say that you have that opportunity to do that. What are you going to do with all the years that you have ahead of you? What kind of person will you become? What habits will you form? What will you do with the resources that you have and will have in the future? And if you're a millennial, you might be saying, what resources, right? If you have young kids, you might be saying, what time, right, will I have to do with? Because I don't feel like I have any time. 35 to 60 years. Go to the next one. Gen X. This is my generation. So, of course, this is the right one, right? We see things correctly. Just kidding. 1965 to 1980. So you can guess how old I am. I was born in 1980, so I'm barely. I'm just kidding. I can't say I'm 40-ish anymore. Well, I kind of am 40-ish. No, I'm not in my 40s, though. That's not good. You know, it's sad when you're like, you got to fill out those surveys or fill out stuff online. You got to keep scrolling down. What? What happened? I'm not that old. Get your glasses on. I'm not that old. Okay. So, life expectancy, 67 to 70 years, may have 15 to 33 years left. When I first did the math, I was going, wait a minute, that's not very long. Like, this is depressing, right? 15 to 33 years left? Wow. Okay. What have I done with the first half of my life, right? It's called, what do they call that? Midlife crisis, right? Where has it gone? What will I do with the next half of my life? What will I do with the resources that I have in this next half of my life? And again, if you're a Gen Xer and if you've made the same mistakes that our generation has, then you're probably saying, what resources, right? You might be saying, you know, what will I be doing with the rest half of my life? The next one, baby boomers. Next slide. Yeah, there we go. 1946 to 1964. Life expectancy, 65 to 67 years. You may have zero, so you might not be here. Well, that sounds weird. To 14 years left, and I'm trying to be nice, because, you know, 16 years, that's not much. So anyway. You know, I think there's a lot of boomers, so we're going to go to the next one. Skip ahead. There we go. Good. All right, builders, before 1945, life expectancy 64 years. You may have, you're living on borrowed time. You probably know that, right? Now, again, this is averages, right? Averages. My dad's 82, right? So he's blown past this quite a lot, right? So if you're a boomer or a builder, you ask questions like this: what am I going to do with those years, right? Maybe months? What have I planned to do with the resources I have left over when I leave this earth, right? Interesting way to kind of think about where we're at, right? The questions we need to kind of look at when we think about generational stuff. So what are God's expectations of our church? Go ahead to the next one here. Well, God, of course, his expectation of our church is to make more and better followers of Jesus. That's why he started the church. I mean, there's lots of things we do in church. There's lots of reasons why we go to church. But the person who invented church, right? I know people get upset about the church. I'm like, hey, don't get mad at me. I didn't create the church. Jesus did. You don't like the church, talk to him, right? So what was the point? Well, to make more and better followers of Jesus is the point. And the challenge here is we're going to have to be willing to change because we can't stay in our generational perspective. And we'll have to do things different than we have in the past. So this is the new vision that we've kind of come up with, and some of you already know this. We're kind of coming out of the closet, so to speak, today about this kind of officially. So the new vision for Woodland Hills Church Christ is to make more and better followers of Jesus by sharing, knowing, and growing in God's love. Go ahead. So the values. Talk about that first. So part of that vision is the values, sharing God's love by showing unconditional love for each other. And that's such a rare thing in this life. That makes us stand out. You know, the whole thing about what would Jesus do? You know, those bands and all that kind of stuff. I think the more important question is, how would Jesus do things, right? Because the world does a lot of the stuff that the church used to do. I love your community meditation about, you know, wouldn't be hospitals. All that stuff, the Christians did all that stuff, right? Hospitals and all that stuff. But the rest of the world's kind of caught on, and they do a bunch of do-gooder stuff now. I think more appropriate for nowadays is, how would Jesus do things, right? And he does things in an unconditional love in a way that the rest of the world just doesn't do. Okay, go ahead, the passage here. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? That's a great verse about God didn't wait for us to change. He went ahead and made the first move and let his son die in our place, even while we were far apart from him. The next value that we're going to focus on, we have knowing God by discovering who he is, why he wants to have a relationship with us, and entering into a relationship with Jesus. 1 John 4:10 talks about this really well. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And again, that word is to turn away wrath or anger. God is angry and upset that we have sinned against him. We've fallen short. We've ignored what he's asked us to do. And Jesus stands in the way between me and God, and he takes the heat for me. He takes God's wrath and punishment so that I can be set free. So that's this idea of knowing what God has done for us and having that relationship with us. And there's a lot more passages that we could cite, but I want to kind of just hit this and then move on to some of the changes that we need to make and why. Okay, go ahead to the next slide here. We value growing in God, being a part of his family through meeting together regularly to worship him, study his word, and caring for others. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 is a good one for this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Hey, wait a minute. Spurs are those things they use for horses, right? Do you think horses invented spurs? Nah, I don't think so. But they're used to motivate, aren't they? And they don't always feel good, right? Toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, that reminder that Christ is coming again, right? Or we might pass away and see Christ. So we need each other, right? We need to be the church God's called us to be and to grow in that love that God's given us. Go ahead, the next one. So part of the vision is also having a target, right? We need to have a target. And so we've identified a target as a church. And here's the target. Professional working couples, 35 to 55 years old, and their children who are active and want to provide for their families. They are active in their children's lives, value health, and financial well-being. Now, let's go to the next one. It doesn't hurt to remind ourselves of this, because whenever you point that out, you always get the question, well, wait a second, what about me, right? Or what about the rest of the people that aren't in that target? Well, we have to understand that having a target is a biblical thing. Jesus had a target, right? Lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus came so that he could call his people, the Israelites, back to repentance and to die for the sins of the world so that we could all accept him and know him. He was successful in his mission because he had a target and he followed it. And I would say, so we're still here today, right? We're 2,000 years and still going as a church because Jesus focused his time, energy, and the resources that he had on this earth to accomplish his mission. Peter did the same thing. He was apostle to the Jews. That's why they called him that. He was focused on that. Paul was focused to the Gentiles. He was focused on that. He had time, energy, and money, just like we have time, energy, and money. And what did he do with that? He didn't just wander around and just do church, right, or be a Christian. No, he focused and he prioritized on a particular target that God called him to. Now, everyone's welcome, but this is our target. Why is it important to have a target? Because a target tells us what to do, and it tells us what not to do. That's just as important. Because if I don't know what not to do, then what I need to do, I won't have any time to do that, right? It's okay to say, well, no, that's outside of what I need to be doing, right? And that's the idea of having this target. Our target is based on the realities that we face as a church. The two largest groups that live around our building are the Generation X group and their kids, or the Millennial group. Go ahead and go to the next one here. So we have that pin there is where we are right now. And then that lopsided, it's like a Pac-Man kind of going like that maybe. I don't know. is kind of where, you know, kind of praying and thinking about, you know, who could we reach where we live at uniquely in the Des Moines area. This makes a lot of sense as the people that we could most naturally attract. People coming to Des Moines, right? People tend to don't go out of Des Moines for things. They tend to go toward Des Moines, so that makes a lot of sense. And we're in the country. How can I have a country feel? So that kind of a thing. So that's kind of the rationale behind that. And when you look at the data, right, the data shows that we have Gen X and millennial as the target. So how do we change our perspective to reach our target? Well, we need to remember the reasons why we're different. Go ahead to the next one here. Now, here's something that's really key. I coach a lot of guys around the state, and I say a lot of stuff, and they kind of put it together better than I do, and then I steal their ideas. So this is one of them, right? And this kid just did it real simply, so I love this. So basically, he said, we're a people, and that's true of us too. We are a people who are of our generation, right? And we are a people who know Jesus. For the most part, the people here, I would say probably all of us, we're following Jesus, right? Or we know God. We're living our life that way. So we have these lenses that allow us to see life a very particular way, right? Now, our target, though, is what? Is completely different. They see life totally different than we do. And if we aren't aware of that, we will epic fail reaching our target. We won't be successful in what God's called us to do. So they are a people, what? They're the next generation, right? They're that crazy young generation that I don't understand or whatever, right? And they don't know Jesus. They're not following Jesus. In fact, they make no bones about it. Church, ew, yuck, why? Right? Why would I go to church and waste my time? It has no bearing in my life whatsoever, so why bother? That's how they see life, right? And we can get all, oh, or whatever. We can say they shouldn't have that. Well, okay. But they do. They have a totally different perspective than we do. We have a generational perspective that is different than theirs. We're following Jesus, and they are not. So we have to understand that there are two fundamental ways that they see things differently than we do. Okay, the next one. So our perspective is builders and boomers. There's 31% builders and 43% boomers in our congregation, which adds up to 74 if I did my math right. And then their perspective is Generation X and millennials. 15% Generation X and millennials are 11%, that makes 26. So think about that. You've got 74% and 26%. So what does that say? That says that we're our default mechanism about the things we like, about how we decide to do church. We're just not, maybe we're not even just thinking that way. Maybe we're just saying, well, that's just how you do church, right? Everybody does church like that. It's just simply going to be a builder and a boomer perspective is how that works. And when we start making changes, what's going to happen? It is going to feel wrong. Remember Fonz? That'll date me. The Fonz. He couldn't say, I was right. Trust me. We start making changes to reach our target, it is going to feel wrong. You will not like it because it will feel wrong. But guess what? Sometimes our feelings are wrong. For instance, I remember I was raised to work hard. My dad's a builder, and I just came out working hard. Performing, when I did really well, when I did exceptional. In fact, it wasn't until I was so good at something that I left everybody else on the desk. That's when my dad said, you did a good job. So what did I learned right away, I gotta be better than everybody. So my whole life was about being better than everybody, working crazy hard. So get married, have 4 kids, you know, and I'm working all the time. And my wife's like, you're working too much. I'm like, are you crazy, you know? I'm being normal, right? And we had, you know, lots of struggles about that. So one week she said, you need to stay here this Saturday. You don't work. You need to stay home. So I stayed home on a Saturday, and I was going out of my mind. It's kind of like needing drugs, right? I was like, I'm not doing anything. I'm not getting anything done. I was going out of my mind crazy. It's like about 8:30, and I'm saying, I'm never doing this again. I felt so guilty. This feels wrong, staying home a whole Saturday and spending time with my family. Doesn't that sound bad? But it felt bad. I felt like I was letting God down, like I was this terrible sinner, right? And I was thinking, I'm never doing this again. I'm saying that in my head, right? And then my wife goes, you know, this was really nice. I'm like, what? What do you mean? And it blew me away, right? And I thank God that my wife called me on that, and my wife said, this was good. And so how could my feelings be so wrong about something? Because I was trained incorrectly. I was trained wrong. And my feelings were attached to what I was taught. And thank God that he sent me a wife that had enough wisdom to call me on that and help me transition that. Now, I fall into that sometimes, because when I don't like life and it gets scary, right, my go-to drug is work. Just work harder. No, that makes it worse sometimes, right? So we have to check our feelings, because the math says 74% of us are not going to like the changes that we have to make if we're going to do what God's called us to do and make more and better followers of Jesus. So with that in mind, we're going to venture out a little bit here and talk a little bit about this. Well, before we do that, God's will is not necessarily what I prefer or what I am comfortable with. Go ahead. I've kind of already said that. But you would probably not agree with this, right? Go ahead to the next one. We'll just kind of do that. Yeah. We know that, right? God's not, because God loves me, that doesn't mean that he's cool with any way I want to live. We get that. Well, what about this one? What about this one? God's love equals God is completely okay with how I come across to others regardless of what anyone says. Now that one, if we're talking about, you know, somebody else, well, sure, you know, they just because God loves them doesn't give them a right to be a meanie, right? But if we're talking about me, well, what do you mean? You know, I don't come across in ways that offend people, right? It's harder for us to see that in ourselves. Go ahead. But this is true in our church too. We need to understand that sometimes the way we do things comes across in ways that other people don't understand or actually offends them. And again, doesn't that sound, that sounds wrong, doesn't it? How can my trying to please God, my worshiping with my heart, how I do things actually offend somebody that is far from God and needs to be connected with God? Going back to those feelings, right? Being able to communicate to somebody that sees things differently than I do. Go ahead. What kind of experience do we want our target to have? Well, actually, back that one up. I forgot one more thing here. So let's put it this way. Let's say let me go fishing with you, right? And you're a real serious fisherman, right? And you're looking forward to this. You're taking the whole weekend off, and you invited me. And I make the assumption, because you love me, right, I can just be as noisy as I want, right? That sound reasonable? What's going to happen? I'm going to scare the fish off. Hey, how are you doing? You know, I brought some music we can listen to, right? You're going to be upset about that. I'm going to scare off all the fish because I'm being loud and noisy. You're going to talk to me about that, aren't you? You're going to say, wait a second. Right? I love you, but I'm here to fish, and you can't scare the fish off, right? Well, isn't it interesting? A lot of times we will do church however we want, and we won't even ask the person who says he will make us fishers of men how to fish, right? We do things that scare off people before they can hear. And I think Al did a good job with the echo this month about the new vision and direction. I'd encourage you to, you know, I'll sell you mine for $10. I'm just kidding. Good stuff in here. And he makes the point, right, about Romans 10. How are they going to hear if we scare them off, right? They need to hear. And so we don't want to do things that scare people off. We want to let the fisher of men teach us how to connect with people that need to know him. Okay, what kind of experience? Okay, I interrupted myself enough. What kind of experience do we want our target to have when they come in? Well, Sunday mornings need to be consistently great from what? From the target's perspective, right? Not from my perspective. Which means we need to change the way we're doing things. It's just that simple. Now, what are those changes? Well, I'll give you some broad strokes. But it needs to be great. They need to be able to come in and say, wow, this is my kind of place. These are my kind of people. People in that Gen X and millennial group, right? And the reason why there's not a lot of them here is why? Because they haven't had those experiences when they've been here, right? We're friends, right? And this might be the last sermon I ever give. Okay. Just don't cut CM support. That's all I ask. But there's a reason why they're not here, right? Because they're not having that experience. So we need to change things so that when that group comes, they have that kind of experience. The other experience we want to have people have when they come and they go, man, that was amazing. Mary should have been here today. I'm going to invite Mary. I'm going to find a way to get her here because this was so good, right? That's the kind of experience that we need to have consistently. The messages need to have practical ways to put God's work in their lives. Here's what happens. When that starts happening, we start doing a good job, you know, with people liking the service. The messages need to be really practical, how God works, how you can take God's word and actually apply it. Why? Because, you know, somebody's going to be dragging me to church. My girlfriend's dragging me to church, or my dad, or whatever. I got to make them happy, and I'm there. And guess what? The guy says something. That's interesting. I'm going to try that. And they don't tell anybody, right? Because they're not a Christian. They're not interested in church, but they try it, and guess what happens? It works. Now, why does it work? Well, we know why, because Isaiah 55:11 says, So is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Our job is to do the things we can do, we can change. We don't have to be the Flash. I mean, I'd like to, but not going to happen, right? But we can make changes that we can do so that God can do what only he can do. My girlfriend drags me to church. I hear something that I try that week, and it works. And I'm thinking, man, I've got to try this God thing out. There's something more to this than I thought. So our messages have to have practical ways that our target can put to work and see that it works. Our children's ministry needs to be inspiring. So inspiring that kids beg their parents to bring them back. Can't we have church every Sunday? Can't we have church every Sunday? A pastor friend of mine, he was on vacation. And so he went to, it's the biggest church in Iowa now. Why? Because they have made changes to reach their target. They were running 200 forever. Until my best friend went there and he did all this stuff we've talked about, leadership, the stuff we talked today. There are 1,600 people now. And they don't even live in a population size that we do. And so he goes to this guy, my friend's church, and they go to the front door and his little son looks and goes, oh, and starts running toward the children's ministry all the way across the church. And he loves it, right? And he's, Daddy, can we go to church here every Sunday? And his dad's like, well, I'd get fired if we did that, right? Because I'm the pastor down the road. And he got chewed out at a board meeting because he wanted to change a quilt that they had up on their wall. That, again, their target has no idea what the quilt means. But the people that put that quilt up, you're not touching that, right? So physical vision's important. He saw a physical vision. So our physical vision's important too. What people see when they come in. That sets their mindset. Whether they, are they going to look for positive things like that little boy did? He looked, man, he loved their whole children's ministry. And I guarantee they didn't do everything perfect, but he saw this cool stuff that attracted him to the children's ministry, and then he was looking for more evidence as to why it was exciting. This works the other way too. If I come in and I see things that remind me of bad experiences with churches or religious type stuff that I don't understand, I'm going to do what? I have a bad feeling about a place, or nobody says hi to me, or somebody kind of, you know, I don't know. But I have a bad feeling about a place. What do? I look for more evidence to support why I feel bad. We don't want that to happen. We want to change it so people have a positive experience right away when they come in, and they look for things we're doing right instead of things we're doing wrong. Jim was invited to a church. And by the way, this pastor tried to make the changes I'm talking about right now about 19 years ago in the Des Moines area. This pastor tried to make changes like this. The church shut him down. They said, no way, not doing it. So what does he do? He goes to another part of Iowa, starts a church. They're running 900 people now. He does the exact same thing. But there, what's great about new churches is no one can stop you. You just make the changes you need to right away. You start off, and people come to Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Now, it's not that easy, but... So this guy named Jim comes to his church, and his friend invited him. So Jim comes, and he gets some coffee, and he's talking to his friend. And all of a sudden, what happens is church starts in the middle of this building. And Jim's like, what the beep is going on? Because Jim would never go to church. And his friend knew that. So his friend tricked him. He said, hey, invite me. I want you to come here such a place, such a time, and we'll have coffee, and we'll talk. And Jim was stuck. Guess what? He loved it. He came to Christ. He's like one of the key leaders in their church now because their physical vision didn't run him off. Their physical vision attracted him, and he was able to hear the message of the good news. Physical vision is very, very important. At this point, you might be thinking to yourself, this is just going to cost too much. Well, it's all in how you look at it, right? It's really not a cost issue, it's a heart issue. We've all made decisions in life. I've made decisions in life, right? We've either put money and resources into retirement, into our kids, into our comfort, into our, you know, whatever, real estate, or we've decided, or we will decide to put them into what God wants to do with the people that live around here. Now, my dad had unplugged the radar range because it stopped working, right? And you can guess what my sister did, right? She didn't get the memo. She didn't know it didn't work. So she goes in there and tries to heat up something, and it doesn't work, and she looks around and sees it's unplugged. So she plugs it in, turns it on, it works great. My dad goes, what's going on? It worked for 2 more years. Isn't that interesting? See, as Christians, we have a thing called the curse of knowledge. We forgot what it was like not to be in Christ anymore. So we need people's help to help us reach people that aren't in Christ anymore. And we need to have the courage to have a new vision and be able to make changes that need to be made, even when they don't necessarily feel right. And I hope you know me well enough by now, maybe you don't, to know that I'm not saying we change the gospel or we're changing God's word. We're just simply meeting God where he is. Because the reality is, if we're 74%, you know, boomers and builders, our life expectancy is not that. It's not that long. But if we can change things and reach that next two generations, and then when they get older, they get to change things, well, the church will keep doing what God's called to do until Jesus comes back. Let's pray. Father, thanks for today. Lord, we're grateful for your love for us. We're thankful for those in the past that have made changes. They've done uncomfortable things so that we could hear your love and hear the good news and put our faith in you. Thank you for Woodland Hills Church of Christ. Thank you for those that are here. And I pray that you'll stir our hearts, encourage us, and lead and direct us, Lord. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray.